Thank you, Suzanne. Beautiful song. Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 20. Last week we celebrated Easter. So it's a week removed from the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. The story today would have taken place about a week after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a familiar story. It's a story of Thomas, and if I say the name Thomas, you usually put an adjective before his name, don't you? Doubting Thomas. Or is that an adverb? Adjective, adverb. English teachers, help me out. I know it is to modify a noun, so that's an adjective, right? Or pronoun. It's been a long time since I was in school. But anyhow, Doubting Thomas, well, that's forever, well, at least till we get to heaven. We probably won't be calling him Doubting there when you see him in person. But anyhow, that's kind of been the nickname that's been given to Thomas. I want to look at his story this morning. And, you know, I see Thomas in a lot of us. I see Thomas in me sometimes. And we could all be called Doubting, whatever your name is. And I want to look at a story this morning, and let's share some thoughts, some principles from the life of a good man, a faithful man, a man by the name of Thomas. Verse number 24 of John chapter 20. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Their disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. This morning I want to look at a man that, if he had to do it all over again, wouldn't have said a statement such as, "Except I reach my finger into his hands and my hand into his side, I will not believe." You ever want to take back a statement that you made? You ever want to take back something that you did? Well, certainly this would have been something that Thomas would have liked to have done. But there are no take backs, unfortunately. But there are things that you can change in your life from things that you've said and things that you've done. And this morning I want to bring a message. It's entitled, "The Transformation of a Doubter." The Transformation of a Doubter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you today for the Bible. What a great book it is. Every day we read it, we study it, we think about it, we meditate upon it, we memorize verses. It never ceases to amaze me the depth of your word. It never ceases to amaze me how much every time I read it, I just get something extra out of it, something that you show me through your word. And I pray this morning that though this story has been told often and folks know the story well, but could there be something today that's said that will help us, that will challenge us, that will help us, Lord, in our moments of doubt. Bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. There are many famous, not a number of apostles are famous because there was more written about them. Peter we know a lot about, John, the beloved one we know about, James even to a lesser degree, we have things written about him. But there's some of the apostles that there's very little written about. In fact, past just giving their name, there's a number of them we know nothing about. Thomas we know a little bit about. There's not a lot written in the Bible about Thomas. In fact, I think there are about 12 verses altogether that mention Thomas by name. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the only mention of his name is just in the list of the apostles. But John, the Gospel of John gives us several occasions in which Thomas is mentioned. And in this particular case, the verses that we read here, this is the most that's read about that we find about Thomas. And then after that passage, other than being named as one of the apostles on the day of Pentecost, we know nothing else about Thomas. But yet, it's unfortunate because what little we do know about Thomas, it was kind of a negative story, and a story of doubt, a story in which he forever became known as Doubting Thomas. But Thomas, what we do know, one of his other names for Thomas was Didymus, which means a twin. So evidently he had a twin brother, a twin sister. We really don't know who much about his family other than that he was a twin. We don't even know what his occupation was. We assume maybe he might have been one of the fishermen like Peter, James, and John, because the Bible does speak about how that he did go fishing with Jesus. Go fishing with Peter at the end of the in the book of John. So we're not really sure what's, a lot about Thomas. But we do know this particular story God put in here. And this is the story I want to focus in on. Several things about Thomas this morning. The first thing I want to share with you about Thomas is that Thomas was a man of faith. And you say, wait a minute, didn't he doubt? How could you call him a man of faith? Well, I believe Thomas truly was a man of faith. And what tells me that is, first off, a couple things that John writes about him. The first thing I want you to see is his courage. Let's look at John chapter 11, go back a couple of chapters, and look at John chapter 11, verse 14. Jesus had received the information that Lazarus was sick and dying. Of course, Lazarus would die, and Jesus would miraculously raise him up. But Jesus had to travel to that little city of Bethany, and in doing so, his traveling could have created quite a stir amongst the people, because everywhere Jesus went, people would kind of follow him, wanted to see where he was going. But at this point in the life of Jesus, Jesus was not popular with the Pharisees and religious leaders of the day. In fact, his life had been threatened. And so in order to travel, you would take your life in hands, and because at any time he could have been arrested, any time he could have been thrown in jail. So it came to pass that they had to travel to see Lazarus. And we pick the story up in John chapter 11, verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now Lazarus is dead. Jesus announces to the man that he's dead. We're still going to go there anyhow. Jesus would perform a great resurrection that day. But Thomas said, let us go with him, with Jesus, so that we might die also. In essence, Thomas is saying, we're taking our life into our hands, and if we go see Lazarus, we could die like Lazarus is dead. But he encouraged the other men, let's go for it. Let's go if we need to go. Now, that's a man of courage. He didn't try to talk Jesus out of leaving. He didn't try to talk Jesus out of going to the place where Lazarus was. In essence, what he did is he encouraged the others. And so this is a man of faith. He trusted God. He knew that if it was God's will for them to die, then so be it. And so Thomas was the one that spoke up at that time. And I believe that his courage may have helped some of the other disciples to follow Jesus at that time. Then I want you to see another thing about Thomas. Not only did he have courage, but Thomas was a committed man, a committed follower of Jesus. Look at John 14, verse number 1. We see another case in which Thomas speaks up and says something. In John 14, the great passage of Scripture. In fact, we use this at funerals. I did a funeral on Thursday. I read this passage. By the way, a fellow that did the service for, his name was Norman Ross. He was saved at our church a long time ago under the first pastor, and his family called me, wanted me to do the funeral. Had a nice service, but this passage of scripture was the one that I read, like I do at most funerals, because I think it's a great passage to share with people that are grieving the loss of their loved ones. Look at John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Verse number 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Well, Thomas, you weren't paying attention because Jesus has already explained that to you. But Thomas was a good Baptist. You don't hear it the first time. That's why you come to church every Sunday, because, you know, you miss out on it. That's why some people don't come. They say, we already heard it. We don't need to hear it again. But for the rest of us, we need to keep hearing it every week. Keep coming back. But anyhow, notice what he says. Thomas said, how can we know the way? We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the way, Thomas. You want to get to heaven, you got to come through me. There's no other way. You want to get to heaven, it's not through church, through baptism, through good works, through any other means of salvation. There's no other name under heaven given unto man whereby we must be saved except by the name of Jesus. And so I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I am the life, Jesus said. If you want to get to heaven, you go through Jesus. You go any other way, you don't go. It's that simple. Now, that's why when I ask people, are you saved, you're going to go to heaven? When they start telling me anything else other than Jesus, in my mind I say, they're not saved. Because Jesus said, I'm the way. So the first thing they say is, I'm a good person. I don't want to hear I want to hear Jesus. If you want to say I say, yeah, I'm not a good person. I deserve to go to hell. But Jesus saved me. So Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You want to get to heaven, you have to come by me. Now, Thomas was the one that asked him that, and Jesus gave him the answer. Now, here's what Thomas is saying. Jesus sat down with his men. He said, look, I'm about ready to go to heaven. And I want you to understand that when I go, don't be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Because if you believe in me, I'm going to come back for you. I'm going to build you a mansion. And I'm going to come back for you. I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In essence, Thomas said, Jesus, wherever you go, I want to go with you. And I want to know the way. I just want to make sure I know the way. I'm on the right road. And so Thomas was a committed man. He'd followed Jesus for 3.5 years. He loved Jesus. And when Jesus said, I'm going to go, Thomas said, hey, I want to go too. If you're going to heaven, I want to go with you. Wherever you are, that's where I want to be. You talk about a guy that loved Jesus. He was a committed man. So Thomas was a good man. Thomas was a man of faith. Thomas was a man of commitment, a man of courage. Hey, let's go die with Jesus if that's what it takes. And so Thomas was a good man. He wasn't, we talk about him, doubting, and sometimes we forget these other passages, scriptures, that show us Thomas's his life. Thomas was there when Jesus was having the Last Supper. Thomas was there in a garden when they arrested him. Thomas was there every step of the way. Now, it took faith to give up everything to follow Jesus. And make no mistake about it, these men who followed Jesus gave up everything. Their families, their jobs, their life, they followed Jesus unconditionally. Wherever he went, they went. Whatever he did, they participated. This was a man who was committed unto Jesus. In fact, when other people would come and ask Jesus, can I be your disciple? Hey, it sounds like a pretty good thing, pretty cool thing to be your disciple. You know what Jesus would do? He would discourage people from becoming his disciples. He said, if you want to follow me, you know, you have to carry a cross. You want to follow me? We're not going to have a place to stay. You want to follow me? There's no turning back. You put your hand to the plow, you don't turn back again. You want to follow me? In fact, look at these two passages, two verses Jesus said. Luke chapter 14, verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, ye cannot be my disciple. He said, you want to follow me? Pick up a cross. That's how it goes. That's how it works. Look at verse 33. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. So what does that tell me? Thomas picked up a cross and followed Jesus. It tells me also that Thomas forsook everything to become a disciple of Jesus. And so, yeah, Thomas gets a bad rap, but you know what? As I read the Word of God, I see two places here where Thomas showed that he was a man of courage, not afraid to die for Jesus, and a man who was committed to follow Jesus every step of the way. He was a good man, a man of faith. But you know, sometimes men of faith become men of doubts. And the second thing I want you to look at is a man of doubts. A man of doubt. Because you have great faith doesn't mean you'll never doubt. Just because you committed and you love Jesus and you follow, that doesn't mean that sometimes doubts don't creep into your mind, into your head. You know, we're not perfect yet until we become go to heaven and see Him face to face. We still got to battle things. We still have to deal with life. We still have to at times deal with doubts that surface in our life. And so let's look at a man that had some doubts. Despite all the good things that Thomas did, there was one moment in verse number 24. Let's look at John chapter 20 again. And let's see the passage once again. In John chapter 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, came not with them when Jesus came, or was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. They're excited. Now you have 10 men who said, we saw the Lord. Not one guy, but 10 men said, we have seen the Lord. Well, if your 10 closest friends, your fellow disciples said, we have seen the Lord, don't you think you would have believed that? Don't you think you'd say, wow, you saw the Lord, what happened? Tell me about it, man. It's too bad I missed him. But you know what? In essence, what he called all 10 of those men, he said, I don't believe you guys. Maybe that was April, maybe it was April 1st. Maybe that was an April Fool's joke, you know? Maybe for some reason he thought they were just playing with his mind. I don't know, but how do you call these men liars? How do you say you didn't see Jesus? Yet these 10 men said, we've seen Jesus. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now this is a pretty strong statement. Not only do you say, not only do I need to see him, I need to touch him. I need to put my finger right through the hole. Man, I don't know if I'd want to do that. Do you? I don't think I'd want to put my finger through a hole in a man's hand. I don't think I'd want to take my hand and put it in a hole in a man's side. But what is he doing? He's being very demonstrative. He's really, you know, he in essence is saying, I have to have not only visual proof, but I have to have physical proof that Jesus is alive. Maybe he thought, if I put my hand through his hands and through his side, that, you know, he's not a ghost. He's not just a spirit, but he's actually a physical body. Well, why did he doubt? Why did he say, you 10 men that we've been with Jesus for 3.5 years, but I don't trust you men? What caused him to doubt? Let me give you some things I think maybe were the reason behind his doubts. I think it's the reason behind our doubts also. Because none of us can live a life of 100% faith. None of us wake up every day and live every day walking by faith and never doubting, never questioning, never wondering. There are times when we pray and we wonder, is God going to answer this prayer? There's times in which we hold on to a promise, but sometimes we're not sure if the promise is going to come to pass. There are times in which we wonder, is God going to care for me? Is God going to provide for me? Is God going to supply a need? Is God going to take care of me? Is God going to watch over my family? Is God going to protect my family and me? And there are times in our lives where the questions come in our minds and we wonder, is God able? Will God do it? Doubts. Why do they come? Well, let me throw out a few things. First off, doubt is a common temptation. Doubt is a common temptation. It's a common temptation. The Bible says there's no temptation taken you but such as common to man. Everything that happens to other people, guess what? Happens to you and me. And so if Thomas doubted, that means we doubt. It's a common temptation. Now notice I used the word temptation. It is a temptation. Ultimately, where do all temptations come from? We know the devil is the one that brings temptations in our life, does he not? I don't know how the devil does it all the time, or all his schemes and his wiles and his devices, but for some reason, I know at times he can plant some things in our thought process. And I know he's real, and I know he works on us, and I know he tries to beat us down spiritually. And I think that that day, a temptation came in the mind of Thomas. And in the mind of Thomas, a temptation came that what these men are saying is not true, and I don't believe them. I doubt that he's risen from the grave. Now, lest you think Thomas was the only one to doubt it, let me call the roll on some doubters in the Bible. Do you remember the very first woman that was created, Eve? And God said, don't touch the tree of the knowledge of fruit and of knowledge of good and evil. And the devil came to her. And you know what the devil did? He put some doubt in her mind. Because he said, hath God said? Well, yes, he said. You shall not surely die. Maybe I won't die. Maybe this guy has something. And Mary, the devil said, if you eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what will happen? You'll become as gods. He's withholding something good from you. And so you know what was placed in the mind of Eve? Doubt. Because if she really believed God, she would never eat that fruit. But she had doubt that I'm going to die. Doubt that something bad is going to happen. And so she reacted and did a sinful thing out of doubt. She doubted first, and it caused her to eat of the fruit. Do you remember the father of the Israelites? Who's the father? Who's their father? Abraham. Remember the promise that came to Abraham and Sarah? You will have a great nation, innumerable, like the sands of the ocean, the stars in the sky. You won't be able to count all your descendants. The only problem is you can't have a baby. Kind of tough to have a great nation without having at least your first child, isn't it? And so they waited and waited. And if you've ever been in that position where you're trying to have a child and it's, waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, it's kind of a tough situation to be in. Well, they wait till they're 75 years old. And, things biologically are starting to happen now. Things just don't, at particular ages, you don't have children anymore. And so Sarah comes to Abraham and says, it's not looking good, Abraham. Let's do this. I have a handmaiden by the name of Hagar. I'll let you have a child with her. She can kind of be a surrogate mother so that we can have the child. How'd that work out? Well, she had the child, but it didn't work out too good. Sarah became very jealous of Hagar and kicked her out a couple times. And the boy grew up and he, made fun of the when he did have a child, so in fact, later on when Sarah is 90 years old, Abraham's 100, and God comes to them again and said, you're going to have a baby. And you know what Sarah did? She laughed. That doesn't sound like a woman of faith, does it? Huh, you kidding me? In fact, when the child was born, they named his name Isaac, which means laughter. They always wonder, every time they called Isaac's name, it reminded, oh yeah, that's right, I laughed. I shouldn't have doubted God. Doubters. Abraham, good man. Father of the Israelites, chosen people of God, but he doubted. Sarah, good woman. She doubted. Remember a guy by the name of Gideon? He was one of the judges. God said, get in your man of valor. You're gonna become a great man of God. And Gideon said, really? Yeah, you're going to lead the Israelites. You're gonna become victorious. And Gideon said, Lord, I want to make sure you're telling me the truth. So remember, he put out a fleece, and he said, I want to make sure there's dew everywhere except on the fleece. And got up the next morning, there was no dew, and he still had doubts. He said, Lord, let me make sure. Let's do it reverse now, next day. Just dew on the fleece and nowhere else. And so God did it again. He confirmed two different times, because you know what? Gideon doubted that God had called him to be a great judge and great leader of Israel. Job was a great man, was he not? He went through all the troubles that he went through, and there was one point in his life where he doubted, is he really with me anymore? Because he said, I look on my right hand and he's not there, and I look on my left hand and he's not there. I look up, he's nowhere to be found. What, did God leave Job? No, but it felt like he left. He felt like he no longer had the presence, and so he doubted the presence of God in his life. You know, a guy by the name of Elijah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, did some great miracles. But you know, after this great miracle of calling down fire and consuming the sacrifice on Mount Carmel, Jezebel threatens his life. He runs away, goes as far away as he can down south, hides out under out in the wilderness, and he said, Lord, it's enough. I am, no, in essence, what I've done, it's no good. What my fathers before me have done, it's no good. You know what? He doubted that he had any impact on Israel at all. He had just slain 850 false prophets, but he doubted his ministry. He doubted, am I having any effect, any impact on this nation? It's just like it's always been when my fathers were here before me. And he doubted, and he wanted to go home. He wanted to die. Sounds like good people can doubt sometimes, doesn't it? Habakkuk was a prophet in the Old Testament. He was writing his message, in which was a message of doubt, because he said, Lord, how can an unrighteous nation like the Babylonians come in and take us over? It didn't make sense. You know, he doubted, is God really fair? Is God really just? And of course, the answer was, God is just, God is fair, and he finishes his writings by trusting in God. But Habakkuk had some questions and some doubts. And then we shoot over to the New Testament, a guy that introduced Jesus to the world. A guy that said, behold, the Lamb of God. A guy who said, I am not worthy to untie his shoelaces, in essence. A man that Jesus said, a man born of women, there is no greater than John the Baptist. Yet John the Baptist, who said, this is the Lamb of God, this is the Messiah, believe on him, I'm going to decrease so he can increase. When he's sitting in jail, he sends two messengers to Jesus. Are you really the one, or should we look for another? You talk about a doubter? John the Baptist had to have confirmation that Jesus was the Messiah? Sounds like some good people doubt sometimes, doesn't it? Sounds like some good godly people at times. Think about the rest of us that aren't that good or godly, how we have to battle. And so, faith and doubt can kind of coexist. Our faith is not perfect. Remember how many times Jesus would make this statement, oh, ye of little faith. You know who he was talking to most of the time? His 12 disciples, his 12 apostles. Oh, you faithless and perverse generation, he would call them. How many times did Jesus rebuke them for their lack of faith? The apostles doubted. In fact, we get on Thomas and say, he's a doubter, he didn't believe in the resurrection. But do you know when the women went back and told the apostles that Jesus had risen from the dead, do you know that they doubted too? They doubted. So we see a man of faith, but yet a man of doubt. A second reason I believe he doubted, doubt comes with discouragement. Doubt comes when you're discouraged. Why would Thomas and the rest be discouraged? Well, hey, how would you like to follow Jesus for 3.5 years and see all the miracles and then watch as he's crucified? Watch as the Messiah you thought was going to come and change the world and usher in his kingdom. Now he's dead and gone. In fact, you remember when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus, he's talking to several disciples. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 21, they said, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Do you know those two men on the road said, "Our hopes are all dashed. We're discouraged." You know why? Because we thought Jesus was the one that was going to be the one that was going to redeem Israel. We thought he was going to lead us to the promised land. Discouraged people. Have you ever been discouraged? You say, "Yeah, which day are you talking about?" Or, you know, what am I discouraged about today as opposed to yesterday? Yeah, life beats you up. Life is rough. Life, you know, is not the proverbial bed of roses. I mean, you wake up, you have aches, you have pains, you have problems. You know, you're looking for a job or you have a job, and you know, and you have problems there. And you have problems with your family, problems in your marriage, problems with your kids, problems, sickness, problems, you know, everywhere you go. And you say, "Man, I'm going to go enjoy myself. I'm going to go to a Phillies game." Then you watch them lose. And that's not any enjoyment either, you know. Problems, no matter what we do. "I'll just watch TV." Then you watch some sad movie. You know, you get all engrossed in that. And you're crying again over that. You know, we all have problems. Life is rough. It's discouraged. But these men really felt bad because they thought, this is the Messiah. Do you remember when they laid down their coats and their cloaks and the palm branches, and they ushered in who they thought, well, they knew was Jesus' Messiah, but they thought he was going to usher in his kingdom right then. They thought, "Wow, right now everything's going to be, King Jesus is going to sit on the throne and we're not going to be under Roman rule anymore. No Caesar's going to tell us what to do. Jesus is going to be our new king." But wait a minute, Jesus is dead. How is that going to work out? How can you be our king when you're dead in the grave? Thomas was discouraged. Maybe they thought somehow Jesus would get out of the crucifixion somehow. Maybe they thought he'd come down off the cross. Maybe they thought somehow miraculously he wouldn't have to die. And so doubt comes with discouragement. You think John the Baptist was discouraged when he's sitting in jail? Do you think Elijah was discouraged whenever he wants to die? You see, sometimes when life gets rough and hard and confusing, doubts come. If God was really good, wouldn't he take better care of me? If God was really good, why am I sick? If God's really good, why did my loved one die? If God is really good, why did I get fired from my job? If God is really good, why are we scraping by every week with no money? If God's really good, you fill in the blank, right? How many times have people said, "If God is really good"? You know why they're saying that? Because they're discouraged about something. And when life doesn't work out the way we designed it or thought it should be, we get discouraged and doubts come in our mind. A third thing, doubts come from not hearing God's word. Doubts come from not hearing God's word. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says this, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, let me tell you something. Did Jesus tell his disciples he was going to die? Yes or no? Did he tell them that he was going to resurrect in 3 days? Yes, over and over again. In fact, he likened his body to the temple. He said, "Destroy this temple, and 3 days I'll raise it back up again." As Jonah was 3 days in the belly of a great fish, what did he say? "Even so, the Son of Man will be in the earth for 3 days and three nights." How many times did he say, "I'm going to die and rise in 3 days"? You know what he told him? He told him the Word of God. But you know what, folks that sit in church? Sometimes you don't listen. Sometimes you just don't hear it. It's funny, I'll just give an update and I'll tell my tell people, yeah, about Lois's family and all that, and then somebody invariably comes and say, now, how's Lois's mom doing? I'm like, okay, I just told you, you know. That's okay. You can ask me that. Don't feel bad about asking me that. She appreciates everybody's praying and all that. So, but I'm just giving you an illustration. Now, sometimes we, you know, you're kind of there, but you're not there. You hear, but you don't hear. You know, sometimes you don't want to hear things. Sometimes you hear only what you want to hear. You know, and you know they want to hear about the kingdom. They don't want to hear about death. And so, for some reason, he just wasn't listening. He didn't hear. That's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study the Bible, meditate upon God's word. Faith comes by hearing. So, you know what? When you come to church, you're hearing the word of God. Your faith is increased. You study the Bible, what happens? Your faith should increase. But, you know, sometimes we only like to read certain chapters and books of the Bible. Oh, we love our Psalms. I love Psalms. We'll read through Psalms, but you know there were 65 other books in the Bible. Oh, we love to read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Isn't that wonderful? Well, isn't Habakkuk and Malachi and Zephaniah and Zechariah, aren't they books in the Bible also? Is not all Scripture given by inspiration of God and all of it's profitable? So we're responsible for all the Bible, not just the parts we want to hear. Not just the good parts. We read about heaven, but you better read about hell also. You read about God's love, but you better read about God's justice also. I was talking to somebody a while back ago, and they were telling me about their church, and their pastor now is in their church has okayed for marriages of gays, and they were all excited about that, and oh, you know, God's love. And I said, yeah, God's love, but God's a God of justice also. I said, you got to read the whole Bible. You can't just read for God so loved the world. You better read also about God judges, you know, our sin likewise. And, you know, sometimes we just want the parts, the good parts of the Bible. And so doubt comes from not hearing God's word. You have to hear the whole Bible. You have to study all of God's word. Why does doubts come? Why do doubts come? A fourth thing is a doubt come while being alone. Comes with being alone. Now, you know, sometimes the devil likes to separate us and attack us one-on-one. Do you know there's sometimes more spiritual power when we're together? There's spiritual encouragement when we're together. When the devil came to Eve, was she with Adam? No, she was all alone. Temptation. When Elijah's all discouraged, where was he sitting? All by himself. You get the pattern sometimes when you're all alone, doubts come in your mind. Now, where was Thomas that night? Where was Thomas? You have all the apostles that night of the resurrection. They'd already heard about the resurrection of Jesus. They were all huddled together. They came together that night, and Jesus appeared to them. And, of course, Judas was dead. He hung himself. But where was Thomas? Where was Thomas? He didn't come back for Sunday night church, evidently. I don't know. Where was Thomas? Why wasn't he there? Was he maybe alone, trying to console himself? Sometimes when you're sad, you don't want to be around people. Sometimes people don't want to come to church when they're sad because they just don't want to be around people. Maybe I don't know where Thomas was. Maybe he just didn't feel the need to be with the apostles anymore. And maybe, I don't know, I don't know where Thomas was, but I know he wasn't there. And isn't it interesting, because he was not there, that the temptation came, the doubts came. Do you know that's why in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, you know it tells us, in fact, I'm going to read to you a couple of verses before, but verse 25 will be up on the screen for you. Verse 23 of Hebrews, do you know that the early Hebrew Christians wanted to quit and wanted to leave their faith? And the writer of Hebrews writes him and says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful, the promise, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. He said, let's get together and provoke, encourage one another to love and good works. And in verse 25 is a great verse for going to church. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you know why we come to church? To exhort one another, to encourage one another, to say that God's alive and Jesus is well and Jesus rose from the grave and let's trust God, let's keep on praying and let's not quit. You know what we're doing? We're exhorting, encouraging one another. You know why? Because we need to have fellowship and community to confirm our faith. And when people stop coming to church and people isolate themselves from Christians, it's the worst thing they can do. Because the attacks come, the doubts come, you don't have somebody else say, nah, come on, that's foolish. God's good. God hasn't left you. God will supply your needs. But I prayed and God didn't answer. Well, let's keep on praying then. Well, God didn't, you know, He didn't provide. That's okay. Come on. God's a God that's going to provide for you. Let's just keep on praying and keep on seeking the Lord. And when other people are around you praying and encouraging you and helping you, you know what? All of a sudden your faith is bolstered. But when you're all by yourself and you have nobody else telling you, hey, it's going to be okay. Hey, God's in control. God's going to help you out. And what happens? The doubts come when you're alone at times. That's why it's so important to stay in church. That's why it's so important to get fellow Christians that you can fellowship with. It's so important to have a connection of people that'll help you go through life, you know. But sometimes people just don't want to come to church. Sometimes they don't want to be there. Remind me of a guy one day. He was laying in bed. His wife said, honey, it's time to get up and get dressed, go to church. He said, I'm not going to church today. She said, why not? And he said, well, the people are cold there and nobody likes me there. And I just don't want to go. And she said, well, first off, the people are not cold there. Secondly, you do have some people that like you. And thirdly, you need to get up and get dressed because you're the pastor. But anyhow, that's not a personal story, by the way. Sometimes people are all alone. Third thing I want to show you this morning in closing is a man transformed. A man transformed. I love when we have a happy ending to a story. And this story has a good ending. Thomas, here he is in doubts. I don't believe it. I have to stick my hands through, fingers through his holes in his hands, his hand through the side. Then verse number 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. The doubts were gone, first off. The doubts are gone now. He saw Jesus. There's no need to stick his finger into his hole in his hand or his hand into his side. And Jesus gently rebuked him. He said, don't be faithless, Thomas. You're a good man. You're a man of courage. You wanted us to go to see Lazarus. You were the one that said, hey, wherever you go, I want to go with you. And he said, Thomas, don't be faithless now. Jesus encouraged his faith. And so he showed up. You know, when we have doubts, God shows up. We have doubts. God has a way of squelching those doubts. When we have doubts, there's always a way in which God will do something and answer a prayer or come through, and we'll know for sure that God is real and yes, this is the answer. Just be patient. Just wait for Him to come. Took Him 8 days to show up, but He came. Took Him 8 days, but Jesus finally came. And what did he do? He said, now I believe. Second thing I want you to see is that faith pleases God. Well, Jesus was happy to hear that. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. And so God showed himself faithful. And the last thing I want you to see today is that seeing Jesus made the difference. Seeing Jesus made the difference. But you know, Thomas had something that you and I don't have. We'll never see Jesus face to face, at least on this side, while we're still alive. And Thomas was told this in verse number 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou believest, hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Do you know how we can please Jesus every day? By believing his word. Just trusting him, going out by faith, walking by faith, not doubting, not fearing. And so every day I can believe. You know, every day I wake up, I see the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, and the creation, and God's handiwork. And I'm reminded there's a God in heaven who loves me. I see the birds in the air, how they always have food, and I'm reminded God's going to take care of me. I see the flowers, and I see how that they are beautifully arrayed, and I remember God's always going to provide for me. Everything speaks to me that I look around, that there's a God who's in control, who loves us, who's going to provide for us, and guess what? It's going to be A-okay. And so every day God shows himself real, and I have to see God in every aspect. I see God answer prayers. I see God meet needs. Sometimes I forget I even prayed for something, and here comes the answer. I'm always reminded over and over again that God is with me every step of the way. And so, see the Lord in every aspect. Every day I see his love, his mercy, his kindness, his forgiveness. Now, folks, in closing, a man was transformed. I don't believe that Thomas ever doubted again. In fact, church historians tell us that Thomas faithfully went out and to Persia and India and some of the other countries out in the Far East and did a wonderful work serving the Lord the rest of his life. May I say this in closing? If you have doubts, let me give you some homework to do. Number one, stay in the Bible. Stay in the Bible. Just keep reading the Bible more. Number two, stay in prayer. Admit to God, Lord, I have doubts. Help me. God knows you're frail. God knows we're weak. He knows we're but dust. And so just admit it and say, Lord, increase my faith. Help me to believe more. So pray more about it. Thirdly, stay in church. Stay around fellow Christians. It'll encourage you. Stay where other people can help your faith be strong. And then use whatever faith you have. Jesus said, if you have the size of a grain of a mustard seed, that's all you have, use it. It's powerful. Step out by faith. Lastly, walk by faith and not by sight, realizing that, you know what, someday I'll have it all figured out, but not on this side. Someday God will reveal everything when I get to heaven, but until that time comes, I'm just going to walk every day by faith and trust him. And so you too can be transformed from a doubter to somebody who walks by faith every step of the way.